ministry this morning. Let me put my glasses on because it's all blurry. All right, we're continuing in our series through the book of Romans, and we're starting to get some momentum, to gain some momentum. In chapter number 10, it reminds me of when I was playing softball in Florida when I pastored there. Someone thought it would be a good idea to have a softball team. And I hit a little grounder to the third baseman, and I took off running. But the problem I soon discovered is that I wasn't as young as I used to be, even back then, and that my brain could run faster than my body could participate. And somehow my head got too far in front of my feet. And by the time I hit first base, I somersaulted into right field. And I kind of feel like that momentum is what we're gaining as we're plunging through Romans chapter 10 this morning. So take your outlines this morning, and I want to remind us a little bit here of some things that maybe we've already engaged and already know. But years ago, some wise person in their study of the book Paul's letter to the Roman church saw in there a pattern, if you will, as Paul began to over and over describe and explain what the gospel is and how we make that personal through faith in Christ. And I don't know exactly who did this, but they came up with something that was a bit of a play on words, because you remember the old saying that all roads what? Lead to Rome. Rome was famous for their roads. If you understood back then that, just like today, nothing gets anywhere except there is a road to take it there. And Rome, one of the wise things that they did is they put a lot of time, effort, and finances into building roads so that commerce and trade could happen. So they took a play on that word and came up with something that is called the Romans Road to Salvation. And it is basically the points of the gospel. And I want to rehearse those with you this morning, because it is the fourth stop on the road to the Romans Road of Salvation that we're going to deal with this morning. But let's look at them together. First of all, stop number one is Romans 3 and verse 23. And let's say this together. It's on the screen. Let's begin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now write this in your outline. It won't come up on the screen, but I want you to write it down. Two words. This is how I remember the Romans Road. All sin. All sin. And that's what this says. All have sinned and fallen what, church? Short of the glory of God. And again, we read right over things and never bother to define our terms, but what is the glory of God in this context? I wondered about that. And years ago, it's just something that the Holy Spirit showed me, and it was really one of those God things, because it just popped into my brain as I was reading this passage of Scripture. And I remember reading something when I was a kid about the Shekinah glory of God. So I said, I'm going to find that. So I searched around in the Old Testament and finally found it. And you know what the Shekinah glory, you know where the Shekinah glory showed up? On the highest holy day in the nation of Israel. And it was, they call it now Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And what happened on that day? Anyone remember? They would take the blood from the lamb that represented, that held the sin of Israel. And that high priest would go back into this very special place. Anyone remember what that place was called? The Holy of Holies, the holy place. And that's because once a year God would come. So the high priest would gather the blood from this little lamb in a bowl, and he would walk back there into the Holy of Holies, and there was a big veil. Matter of fact, that veil comes into play when Jesus died. You remember that? And it wasn't, when you think of a veil, I don't know about you, but in our context, don't you think of a wedding? And there's a veil? Not the same thing. This veil was 6 inches thick. Imagine that, 6 inches thick. And I think it's 50 feet high down to the bottom, and even wider than that. So this was a serious door, okay? and you weren't getting through that easily. And that high priest would go back there, and all of Israel would hold her breath collectively. Why? They were waiting to see if Jehovah would accept the blood sacrifice and pardon their sins for 1 year. Now, they weren't entirely confident in the system. How do you know that? Because the priest had bells that were sewn into the hem of his robe, and they also had a rope around his waist. Why? Because if the priest went in unprepared, unclean, or if the sacrifice was not acceptable, the term that the Hebrews had for that was to fall short of the Shekinah, which means he dropped dead. And nobody was going to go in there and get him because they would suffer the same fate. So they would pull his lifeless body out with the rope. Are you following me? That's what it means to fall short of the glory of God. And what does the Bible tell us? Who has fallen short? Huh? All. That means everybody. Does that mean you? Does that mean your neighbor? Does that mean Billy Graham? Does that mean Mother Teresa? You better believe it. That's everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. That's why I put the little word up there, all sin. But there's a second stop on this Romans road, and it's Romans 6, 23, interestingly enough. Stop number two. There is another 23 verse. And let's read it together. Let's begin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Next to that, I want you to put all suffer. All suffer. We need to start by establishing the point with someone to whom we are presenting the gospel and even preaching it to ourselves is that we all sin and we all suffer for our sin, don't we? And the Bible tells us very clearly that we work hard in our sin, and we do. Matter of fact, some of you, if you worked as hard at your job as you do at your sin, you'd be very wealthy. That was supposed to garner laughter, but apparently that hurt. There's a lot of conviction out there this morning, I can tell. We work hard at our sin, and when we work, we get paid. And the payment for sin is what, church? Death. That means physical death, but also means spiritual death. Death means separation. All suffer, including Christ, who suffered on behalf of others because he had no sin of his own. There's a third stop on the Romans road. Not only do we all sin and do we all end up paying for our sin, but the third stop is a glorious stop, and it is found in Romans 5:8. And let's read that together. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All sin, all suffer, God sacrificed. God sacrificed. And he showed us his love in that while we were still sinners, in other words, the enemies of God, in that state, Christ died for us. All sin, all suffer, God sacrificed. And then there is a fourth stop, which we're going to talk about today, and it's found in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and it says this in God's Word, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I put next to that, we submit. We submit. We come to God not on our terms. We come to God solely on his terms. And he tells us exactly what those terms are. He tells us exactly what we have done. That's the first point. And the first point is all what, church? Sin. You look at your notes. God says you come to God on his terms. Number one, we all sin. And as a result of our sin, number two, we all what? Suffer. But the third terms that we have to come to is that only one did this. God, what, church? Sacrificed. God sacrificed his son on our behalf. And our only duty in relation to this good news is the last point, and that is that we submit. We come to God not on our terms, but on God's terms. And when we do that, God saves. God say, we submit, and then God saves. That is the gospel. You say, well, you know what? I just don't know how to tell someone how to be saved. Yes, you do. You can go through that right there, the Romans road to salvation. All sin, all suffer, God sacrificed. We submit, God saves. How hard is that? I want to talk to you this morning from God's word about the gospel. As Paul did, understanding and respecting the context that his heart's desires for Israel, that they would be saved. Before we jump into this passage this morning, though, let me give you begin with a simple theological quiz. I'm going to give you a multiple choice quiz. This is in your outline, and it'll be on the screen. How good do you have to be to make it to heaven? How good do you have to be to make it to heaven? A, letter A, you need to be pretty good. Letter B, you need to be really good. Letter C, you need to be better than Uncle Joe, whoever he is. And you could just fill in a blank there, better than blank. Or D, you need to be perfect. Okay, those are your choices there. How good do you have to be to make it to heaven? Let me ask the kids today. But where is my son? Okay, he's back there. I didn't see him. Usually he sits right there. How good do you have to be to make it to heaven? A, B, C, or D? What do you say, Key? D, that's right. And D is what? Perfect. You got to be perfect. That's the right answer. Heaven, I'll never forget my grandfather-in-law, Albert Adrian, preaching this. He said, heaven is a prepared place, a perfectly prepared place for perfect people only. Heaven is a perfectly prepared place for perfect people only. And that is God's standard, isn't it? You say, well, you know what? I'm pretty good, or I'm mostly good. Well, that sort of or mostly perfect answer is not sufficient. You say, well, you know, I'm 80% perfect. Well, it's kind of like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. There's no percentage. It's an all or nothing. There's no such thing as being a little bit pregnant. It's an all or nothing deal, isn't it? You either are or you're not. You're either perfect or you're what? Imperfect. You're either holy or you're a sinner, and there really is no in between. And here's the kicker. 99.9% of the world believes the answer is either A, B, or C. And most people would say A. You just got to do your best. Now, we talked about that last week. What do you do when your best isn't good enough? Problem is, when God compares, he compares us to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't compare us to other people who aren't as quote-unquote good as we are. And we all fall short of his glory, Romans 3:23. His presence because of our sin. God demands perfection at the end of the day. If you want to go to heaven, you got to be perfect. Here's the kicker here. You got to be perfect from the moment of your birth, your first breath, to the moment of your death, your last breath. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm going to not sin from here on out. Well, what about all the sins you've already committed? Perfection is perfection. You've got to be perfect in thought, word, and deed from the moment you were born to the moment you die. How many of you are in line for heaven based on that right now? Let me see your hands. David? Oh, David raised his hand. Wow. Mom lives with him and said, no, that's not true. I'm sure he wasn't listening carefully to what I said because I've lived with him and I know that's not true. Yeah, that's the problem. God demands 100% perfection. So that means that we're left with two options to get to heaven. You only have two options. Okay? Here's option number one. I don't know if this was on the screen or not. Was this on the screen, Ellie? Yeah. Here's option number one. We got to be perfect ourselves. And we've just established, with the exception of David, none of us here have met that up to this point. Because perfection means from the womb to the tomb. Perfect in thought, word, and deed. And there's nobody here. By the way, and you know I've tried to change this culture in the church, that what we call a saint. When you think of a saint in the church, we think of someone who's too old to sin anymore. Right? Isn't that right? They're just too old to sin, so they can't sin anymore. They're so ancient that they can't even get up the energy to sin anymore. So then we say, oh, isn't she just a saint of God? Well, that's nice and cute, but that's not what the Bible calls a saint. The Bible calls a saint someone who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God has saved. So all believers in Christ are called what? Saints. That's the idea. And a saint implies perfection. And that's how come we don't like to use that term for ourselves, because they say, well, you know, saint, I'm not really a saint. Yeah, you are. And we need to start thinking of ourselves, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we need to start thinking of ourselves in terms of being a saint. Because saints produce righteousness through Jesus Christ. So we can, number one, the one way to go to heaven is we've got to be perfect ourselves. And I know you're out there and you're saying, well, nobody thinks that. You want to bet? We're going to meet some people who actually bank their eternity on number one. Or number two, your other option, and your only other option, is we got to find someone who can be perfect in our place. How about that? We got to find someone who can be perfect in our place. And since we've all blown number one many years ago, the only thing left for us is number two. Now, I want to ask a question, and don't give me the Sunday school answer, okay? Is it possible to be saved by keeping God's law? Don't answer fast. Think about it. Is it possible to be saved by keeping God's law? If all things are equal, can it be done? Well, the answer is yes. Just think about it. If you were to keep God's law in thought, word, and deed from the womb to the tomb, you would be righteous. There's only one catch, and it's an all-important catch. Yeah. If at any point in your 70 to 80 years of life, even for one second, you were to fall short of God's glorious standard, then that excludes you from heaven. So yes, theoretically, you could keep the law, if you could, and be right with God. But knowing that no one can do that, we are left with a big problem. Let me illustrate it this way. It's like swimming to Hawaii. Now, how many of you here have ever been to Hawaii? Okay, a few. Everybody on this side, they're all on, no Hawaii people on this side. Okay, I'm just going to talk to this side. You all just do what you're going to do. Yeah, a few people have been. I've never been to Hawaii, although I find it as a fascinating thought. But let's just say this billionaire fellow decides that he's going to offer $1 million to any person who can swim nonstop from Los Angeles to California to Honolulu, Hawaii. It's a good deal. And the rules are really simple. All you got to do is get in the water in L.A., and you can't get out until you reach the beach in Honolulu. You cannot stop to rest. And you can't have anyone help you in any way. You can't use any mechanical or electronic devices to help. You have to swim straight through without stopping. And if you do, you get $1 million. Well, and if you don't make it or you don't follow the rules, you get nothing. So on the appointed day, nobody shows up, because everyone knows that's impossible. So the fellow makes an announcement that he raised it to $10 million, and still nobody shows up. Then he decides to raise it to $100 million. And on the appointed day, 10,000 people show up, simply because that's a lot of money. Now, how do you think this thing is going to play out? Yeah, the first 200 yards out into the ocean, 90% of them give up and swim back. Some make it 5 miles. And then all of a sudden there's just a handful of people left until there's just one, and it's a gal who happens to be an Olympic distance swimmer. And she makes it an impressive 50 miles out to sea before she finally just gives out and realizes there's no way I can do this. So they pull her out of the water, and she says, you know, I should get at least the percentage of money based on the percentage of distance that I swam. To which the rich man says, no deal. The rules are the rules. It's all or nothing. It doesn't matter to him if she dropped out 100 yards from the beach at Honolulu. In this case, missing by a little is the same as missing by a lot. There's no partial payment. Are y'all following that? The same is true in the spiritual realm. It's true that some sinners are relatively better than others. You have to admit that. I mean, Hitler versus the gal who works next to you. There's a world of difference between the two, relatively speaking. But at the end of the day, that difference is not enough to merit heaven. It's just like swimming to Hawaii. Suppose a person could somehow be good enough to end up 6 inches from the gate to heaven when he dies. Where does he go? Absolutely. He does not spend eternity in heaven. He goes to hell, because if you're outside the gates, you're not inside. And that is all, friends, that matters. Are you tracking with that? Close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. It does not count at all when we're talking about going to heaven. So let's look at what Paul explains again to the Jews who have put much effort into their own righteousness, producing right standing with God by keeping the rules. First of all, Paul talks to them about the proximity of salvation. The proximity of salvation. Look at verses 6 to 8. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the grave, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the word say? He says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Now, this is a little bit of a confusing passage of Scripture. But really, when you look at it in its context, it's cleared right up. First of all, just throw this in your outline. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 30. Just write that down, Deuteronomy 30. And it's really interesting because it's Moses' farewell speech to the children of Israel. Imagine if you knew you were going to die and you had a couple of days to wrap up your loose ends. How would you spend it? Moses knew. And he knew that this was his last opportunity to address God's people, and he knew that he wasn't going with them. And he reminds them what God had already revealed on Mount Sinai. They could never say they didn't know what God wanted. No one had any excuses. No one could say, boy, I just wish that God had done more to make himself clear. God was very clear. He had spoken through Moses. God did not stutter. And if they had any doubts about what God wanted, all they had to do was read the Ten Commandments. It's clear enough. So Moses is telling his people, the word is near you. It's not far away. It was literally there in stone. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. So Paul takes these words from Moses and he applies them. Check what he does. He applies it to the gospel, interestingly enough. If God had spoken through the law, think about it. If God had spoken through the law, how much more has he now spoken to us through Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, no one needs to say, I want to bring Christ down from heaven, because he's already been here. And that, by the way, goes to inability. Who is going to be able to bring Christ down from heaven? Can any of you go up there and get him? No, and it's superfluous because he's already been here. And the idea is that God did it. None of us can do it, So God had to do what we can't. Paul is continually alluding to salvation. And then the next phrase is, no one needs to say, I want to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? Because he already is. 2,000 years ago, he rose from the grave. Can anyone do anything about that, humanly speaking? No. That was a God thing. Again, the impossibility with man is possible with God. And when it comes to providing salvation, this is why Paul uses this phraseology. Paul says, hey, look, and when it comes to righteousness of faith, God has already done his part. God already brought Christ down from heaven. God already raised Christ up from the dead. Everything, listen to me now, everything that needs to happen in order for you to be saved today is done. God is just waiting on you. Did y'all hear that this morning? Somebody needs to hear that this morning. It's all been done. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says do, Christianity says done. All we've got to do is come. All we've got to do is put our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, God has done it all. God has come near to us, the Bible says. It says he is near. The word is nigh you. I like how it says in the King James. It is in your heart and in your mouth. How near, you ever think about this? How near is Jesus to the sinner? You ever think about that? How near is he? Truth be told, he's as near as your heart and your mouth. That's what it says. God is not playing some cosmic game of hide and seek with you today. And isn't it comforting to know that that's true of people that we love who have not put their faith in Christ yet? God is not hiding from them. Truth be told, they are hiding from God.